You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called Relationships That Define Us. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be discussing some keys to being simply a better father. In the culture we have today, most dads are just simply missing in the family. But it really, ultimately, does not have to be like that. Our scripture text comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Today's message is entitled, Relationships That Define Us. Fathers.
Well, today we are continuing in the series, Relationships That Define Us. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know some of those key relationships that we've talked about. We talked about the relationship of marriage, and Al and Lisa Robertson from the reality TV show Duck Dynasty were here and talked about that. Then my best friend, Pastor David Vaughn in Cincinnati, Ohio, he and I talked about the relationship of friends and how that shapes us. Pastor Ryan Tucker from our Next Gen Ministries, he and I talked about children a couple weeks ago. Last weekend, we talked about mothers and the important relationship that is. Next weekend, we're going to wrap this series up. I'm really looking forward to this. Never done a message on this topic before. We're going to talk about grandparents. Got any grandparents out there? Raise your hand, your grandparent. I'm surprised you're not obnoxious, you know, just because most time grandparents get a little bit, you know, really full of themselves with their grandkids and all that. Hey, listen, I used to think these people are nuts. I don't know what they're going on about. Now I got two grandsons. I'm with you. All right. I'm with you. I may wear a shirt with my grandson's pictures. I don't know if I had one. They got two little T-shirts that says Born to Love Pappy. And that's who I am. I'm Pappy, by the way. So I may have to show you that picture. So, hey, obnoxious grandparents, just come next weekend. We're going to talk about the important role that grandparents have in a child's life. But today, we're going to talk about the relationship with our father. And for some of us, this is the most difficult relationship to talk about. And there's at least two reasons I say that. I've spent a fair amount of time speaking to men, instructing men, and training men. And here's one thing I've learned. Most dads feel pretty inadequate. Most dads I know and I talk to, they feel pretty inadequate. They realize they're not as nurturing, they're not as encouraging, they're not as available or emotionally supportive as they should be, and they feel guilty about that. A lot of dads feel a lot of guilt. Many dads feel badly unprepared and woefully under-equipped to be an effective father. It's an old story that I heard some time ago about a dad who was pushing a crying, inconsolable two-year-old through a grocery store in a cart. And if you have ever had an inconsolable kid, you know what I'm talking about. The kid would wail, and the dad would just gently say every now and then, "There, there now, Jimmy. It's okay, Jimmy. Easy, Jimmy." He just did this over and over again. And one woman finally said to him, "Sir, I just have to say, your patience and composure with little Jimmy is just remarkable." The man said, Ma'am, his name is Bobby. My name is Jimmy." Every parent can relate to that, right? So I'll tell you something. If you got kids, you've talked to yourself, right? If you've got kids, you have been talking to yourself. A lot. Several years ago, Adlai Stevenson said these words. This is a profound insight. "It has been said that paternity is a career imposed on you without any inquiry into your fitness for it." Isn't that true? Then listen to this, what he said. "This is why there's so many fathers who have children, but so few children who have fathers." Wow. That leads to the second challenge in talking about dads, because an increasing number of people have had a very poor relationship with their fathers, or they've had no relationship at all. You know, according to the National Center for Fathering, more than 20 million children, or about 33%, live in a home without the physical presence of a father. Millions more have dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. Many dads could be accurately described as missing in action, and the resentment and bitterness that their offspring carry because of their absence is deep and long-lasting. I want to ask you, now I'm going to read you some statistics right now, and here's the question. What do all these statistics have in common? Listen to these. 71% of high school dropouts, 71% of teenage pregnancies, 85% of children with behavior disorders, 90% of homeless and runaway children. What do all those stats have in common? Fatherless homes. Fatherless homes. John Sauer, in his book titled Fatherless Generation, writes, "We are a generation seriously searching for dad. Fatherlessness has become a new cultural norm. The story is being written in the lives of my generation, a story that can be heard in our songs, seen in our movies, read in our blogs. It is a story of grief and pain, of loneliness and rejection. It is a story that desperately needs to be heard." So dads, all dads, here's what I'd say to you. The first thing I would say about this defining relationship of fatherhood is simply this: fathering is important. Fathering is important. Fathers are not peripheral to the parenting of children. They are crucial. Mitch Albom, or Albom, however you say his last name, he is the author of the international best-selling book, Tuesdays with Maury. And he wrote a short article for Father's Day a couple years ago titled, "When Did Fathers Become Expendable?" And Albom described what he witnessed on a recent exchange, goes back a couple years now, on the television show The View. And The View is an ABC daytime show with a massive female audience, and it has all female moderators. And here's what Albom writes. He says a guest host on that particular episode was an actor named Terry Crews. Terry Crews is a former NFL football player, and he's featured in several Old Spice commercials. And Terry Crews floated the idea that there are some things only a father can give you. He was deluged by objection, both on social media and on the set. For instance, when he said, "A father gives you your name," co-host Whoopi Goldberg joked, like in The Lion King. When he said, "A father gives you your security and your confidence," co-host Jenny McCarthy, who's raising a son on her own, shot back, "I'm a single mother and I guarantee you I can give my son all those things." The debate went on for several minutes at a high volume with the female host paying homage to widows, single moms, and gay couples. McCarthy hammered away at the idea her amazing son needs no man. Albom pondered how far we've come that on network TV, a man suggesting there are some things only a father can give you is greeted not with a green nods, but with cannon fire. He offered the following analysis. What does a father bring to the table? I can cite a few things I got from my own: strength, quiet confidence, discipline, responsibility, and love, all displayed differently than my mother, which was fine. My father also taught us how to be a husband, how to respect a woman, when to lead, when to support. It's true, not all men are like my dad, but plenty are. And fatherhood didn't suddenly, after thousands of years, lose its value. It may be trendy to dismiss dads as little more than fertilizer, but it's not true. In fact, it's pretty foolish. Such is our world, where a comment like Cruz brings a tsunami of criticism. Here's how he concludes his article. Funny thing is, I remember someone from my childhood frequently saying, "He needs his father to do that," and it was my mother who said it. I want you to look at what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Dads, take a look at this. This is really good. Paul writes, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a what? A father deals with his own children." Now listen, if you're looking for a three-word job description for dads, you could do a lot worse than these next three words. Look at these three words. How does the father deal with his children? Paul said, everybody say that word: encouraging, comforting, and urging. That is a great three-word job description if you're looking for one. For what does a dad do? He encourages, he comforts, and he urges you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Oliver DeVink was just 3 months developed in his mother's womb when his mom had an accident. A toxic gas leaked from the coal-burning stove. In the kitchen, in the bedroom, Catherine DeVink, his mom, lost consciousness. She fell onto the bed. Oliver's father had already left for work, but at the train station, he remembered something he'd forgotten from home. He returned to the house to get it. Jose DeVink immediately smelled the gas, quickly carried his pregnant wife outside into the fresh air. She revived quickly. When Oliver was born 6 months later, he appeared to be a healthy baby boy. A couple months later, after the birth, Catherine was playing with Oliver before an open window. She held him up to the warmth of the bright sun, enjoying the fresh air and sun's soothing rays. And then she noticed something odd. Her baby stared directly into the sun without squinting or blinking. After several tests were performed, their fears were confirmed. Oliver was blind. Eventually, the doctors would tell the DeVinks that Oliver not only couldn't see, he wouldn't be able to hold up his head, he couldn't crawl, he couldn't walk, he couldn't speak, he couldn't hold anything in his hand. The gas that his mother had inhaled earlier in her pregnancy had affected Oliver's development. He was born with a severe brain damage. The DeVinks asked the examining physician what they should do for their son. The doctor suggested they put him in an institution. Jose and Catherine refused to consider such a possibility. Jose, the dad, said, "He is our son. We will take Oliver home." "Then take him home and love him," the doctor replied, and they did for 33 years. Even as an adult, Oliver was the size of a 10-year-old boy. He had a large head and twisted legs and required constant care for all of his 33 years. He was fed by his family three times a day. He was bathed and changed regularly. He was, in all respects, as his younger brother, Christopher, would later write, one of the weakest, most helpless human beings you would ever meet. Christopher DeVink once asked his dad, Jose, "Dad, how did you manage to care for Oliver for 33 years? I want you to listen to what this dad said. He said, "It wasn't for 33 years. I just asked myself, can I feed Oliver today? And the answer was always, yes, I can." Jose DeVink, in that story, models three vital components of fathering that no one else can provide for his children like a father can. Here it is. Number one, claim your children as your own. Claim your children as your own. Jose DeVink stood up and said, "He is our son." We are amused by the enthusiasm of the father who jumps up in the middle of a little league game, points to his son rounding third base after knocking the ball over the fence, and yells, "That's my boy." The kid's face may turn red, but along with embarrassment, he probably feels a rush of pride because he's being claimed. I grew up in a very small farming community where when you met a man and his children for the first time, it was not uncommon to hear them say, "That's my little girl," or "That's my boy." I learned that that was not so much of an introduction as it was an affirmation. It was a claim of belonging that communicated acceptance and security. And I want to tell you something. All children crave that. And dads, that happens in subtle, small ways to us, but that communicates significant connection to our kids. Gary Smalley, who just passed away last year, was a popular author and psychologist. He talked a lot about the importance of dads blessing and affirming their children. He interviewed dozens of children and asked how they felt blessed by their dads and affirmed. Here's just a few answers. One said, "My father would put his arm around me at church and let me lay my head on his shoulder." Very simple. Another said, "When I wrecked my parents' car, my father's first reaction was to hug me and let me cry instead of yelling at me." Here was another one that said, "When I was 13, my dad trusted me to use his favorite hunting rifle when I was invited to go hunting with a friend and his father." Another one said, "My father went with me when I had to take back an ugly dress and a saleswoman had talked me into buying." Another said, "My father would let me practice pitching to him for a long time when he got home from work." You know what? Such simple acts many men routinely do, some instinctively, but the impact is exponentially. My friend who's retired now from ministry, one of my heroes, his name is Bob Russell. And Bob wrote this. He said, "When my sons were little, we used to join hands, have prayer at the end of every day. I'd kiss them goodnight." He said, "When my younger son, Phil, was about 9, he got into bed one night and he said, 'Mom, I can't remember whether Dad kissed me or not.' So Judy, Bob's wife, told him. He said, 'I tiptoed up the stairs, bolted through his door like I was a monster, dove into his bed, wrestled with him, tickled with him. We laughed. I kissed him. And then we just laid there in the darkness for about 15 minutes and talked.'" One of those rare special times, Bob said, with your child. Next night, he got in bed. He said, "Mom, I can't remember whether Dad kissed me goodnight or not." He said, "So again, I bounded through his door, jumped in his bed. We wrestled, we tickled, we laughed." He said, "Every night for weeks after that, as soon as we said amen, he'd run away from me. He'd get in bed and say, 'Dad, you didn't kiss me goodnight.' He said, 'Now I have to come in his bed and wrestle with him.'" And he said it was a great ritual. But he said, "One night I was in his room. We were wrestling, carrying on. I finally said goodnight and walked out. And I walked by his older brother's room, who's about 14. And I said, 'Goodnight, Russ.' And he said, 'Goodnight, Dad.' And Bob said, I got to thinking, every night Rusty hears us laughing and carrying on in the next room. And I just go by his door and say, 'Good night.' Maybe he want me to do that to him." So Bob said, I bolted into his room. I jumped in his bed. I started wrestling with him. And he said, I nearly got whipped. He said, then things settled down. And he said, I was decided it would be a good time for me just to express some things to him. And I got to say, Bob's one of the best preachers and writers that I've known. But he said, sometimes I have a hard time saying to a people close to me what I want to say. And I said, Rusty, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you and how special I think you are. And, well, I love you, son. He said, okay, Dad, no big deal. The next morning, he said, I was walking by his door, and Rusty said, hey, Dad, could you come in here a minute? And he said, I went in. He said, Rusty hemmed and hawed for a little bit. He said, hey, Dad, thanks for coming in last night. I never get too old for that. Just another way we let our kids know, I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter. You belong to me. Claim your children as your own. Number two, resolve to act as your child's father. Jose DeVink said, we will take Oliver home. The DeVinks understood that in one way or another, Oliver would be fathered. The only question was, by whom? Nurses at an institution could have fed him, changed him, and bathed him. The federal government could have subsidized his upkeep. But Jose DeVink decided he would act as his son's father. And dads, I would say this. We need to understand, if we choose not to actively father our children, someone else will. The world is full of father substitutes. Whether it's through television or the internet or the public school system or the federal government or your daughter's boyfriend, or a gang operating in the shadows of your neighborhood. A famous Hollywood director once said, 80% of success is just showing up. And I believe 80% of successful fathering is making the decision that says, I will father my child. I will be here for you. I am not perfect. I will make mistakes. I will not always get it right, but I will be in your life. I'm not going anywhere. You can count on me to show up. Here's the third thing we see from Jose DeVink. Fulfill your commitment daily. Remember what Jose DeVink said when his younger son, Christopher, said, Dad, how did you care for Oliver for 33 years? He said, it wasn't 33 years. I just had to ask myself, can I feed Oliver today? And the answer was always, yes, I can. Effective fathers not only make commitments, but they act to fulfill their promises day in and day out. They tie the shoes. They read the bedtime book. They check the oil. They say the bedtime prayer. They go to the ball games. They coach the team. They drop off at school. They help with science projects. They review multiplication tables. They listen to complaints. They give driving lessons and 1,000 other day-to-day activities that demonstrates their resolve to fulfill their commitments. Irma Bombeck, the late humorist, wrote, if I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that's important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and in bad times. He's a man who's constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they may seem. He will dig himself out of bed at 1 a.m. when one of his kids runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions, stand by them. When he's wrong, when he's wrong and makes a mistake, he admits it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill the desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, she writes, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it, men. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not. But it is steady work. Guys, fathering is important. Here's the second thing you need to know. Fathering can be learned. Fathering can be learned. And one of the reasons we know that is because there's a lot of guys who grew up without a dad, and yet they're great dads. Some of you in this room, that fits you. How'd that happen? You learned. You had to learn how to become a father. Fathering skills don't automatically accompany the male chromosome your dad gave you. Hopefully, he gave you a good model. And this is what the Proverbs writer says. The Proverbs writer says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Now, as you grew up, you watched your father and you learned from him if you grew up in a home where there was a dad. Not so much what he taught you, but what you caught from him. You learned how he interacted with people. You saw how he made tough and unpopular decisions. You saw how he handled his own mistakes. You saw how he treated people who was different than he was. You saw how he sacrificed for others when their needs were greater than his own. Unfortunately, with a number of fatherless children more than doubling in the last 40 years, so many of us grew up without positive fathering models. We desperately need somebody to show us the tricks of the trade. King Canfield wrote an excellent book I recommend called Seven Secrets of Effective Fathers. And he writes in the book, as I was growing up, I had the opportunity to do some summer work for some licensed craftsmen, mostly electricians and bricklayers. He said, I remember watching Jerry, my bricklaying boss, and the proficiency he developed over the years. From him, I learned how to proportion the right amounts of mud, bricks, and wedges needed to complete a particular project. I watched Jerry take a brick in his hand. He seemed so quick and agile as he buttered the brick with mud, placed it in the right position. I noticed how he put everything he needed within reach so he could get into a rhythm and have hundreds of bricks perfectly in place in what seemed like no time at all. Or take Kurt, the electrician I worked for one summer. He carefully rolled out all his wire on the floor before he tried to pull it through the conduit. Taking the time to unravel the kinks with his fingers assured him of a smooth pull through the pipe. Sometimes there were situations he had to pump a little liquid soap into the pipe to make the pull easier. And then after the wire was successfully through, he always double-checked the length before cutting because he would say, measure twice, cut once. There are many procedures that craftsmen have learned that make sense after you've seen them done. And then you would say, of course, that's the best way to do it. But while they make sense, they aren't necessarily common sense. In other words, if you'd been working alone, you probably wouldn't have done it that way. It would have become obvious to you only after you've gone through a long trial and error process. But what these journeymen represent are countless generations of experimentation, of searching for effectiveness, efficiency, and mastery. They have wisdom and tricks of the trade handed down from journeyman to apprentice to you. When you assist a journeyman, he writes, you learn his secrets of the trade. You know what, guys? As fathers, you and I need to become craftsmen. Maybe right now you feel like an apprentice, but you can become a craftsman. In a newborn child, they have raw material that is beautiful in itself, but it's capable of so much more beauty, and we need to shape and mold that life. Anyone can hammer a nail into a board, except me. I don't do that very well. But only a craftsman can build a beautiful cabinet. Only a craftsman can build a beautiful piece of furniture. Only a craftsman can make sure a house is perfectly square. We need men who will be craftsmen with their children, who will learn to be skilled in fathering. Get around other men that are farther down the road than you on the fathering journey and say, you seem to do that well. Could you show me some tricks of your trade? What are your secrets? I really want to learn. Listen to me, guys. Trial and error is not always the best way to father, because by the time you learn some things, kids can be through a phase or they can be gone from the house. Be committed to being the best father you can be today. Dan Ryland is a pastor in Georgia. He's a great writer on leadership development. He says that for every night for about 10 years when his son was little and when he wasn't traveling and he was home, he prayed with his son every night. His son's name is John Peter. And he would say, John Peter, you've got potential. He said, I said that to him thousands of times over that 10-year period. He said, but when he was about 4 years of age, it occurred to Dan Ryland that his son probably didn't know what potential is. So he said, son, do you know what potential is? Little boy answered, no, but I think it's something good and I got it. Wouldn't that be great if every child heard that from their dad? I don't even know what all this stuff is Dad tells me I got, but it's good and I got it. It takes a lot of time and energy and commitment, skill to develop the potential in our children. But when they grow up and rise to new heights that we never experienced ourselves, it's worth it. At least to the third great truth about fathering. Here it is. Fathering's important. Fathering can be learned. And fathering has great rewards. Fathering has great rewards. Effective fathering carries heavy responsibilities that can stretch us to the very limit of our abilities, but it also carries some significant rewards. Every father knows there are times of great pain and anguish and confusion and inadequacy, but there are those times when you walk into your kid's room. I remember doing this. Maybe they were 3, 4, and they're asleep. Let me ask you, if you've done that, dads, how do you explain what you feel at that moment when you just watch your sleeping child? I mean, it's not like they're trying to do anything to please you, although parents of hyperactive ADD children might differ with me on that. My dad used to say to me, "You're a pretty good boy in your sleep." One little boy said, "I heard my father pray every night for me. He prayed, 'Thank God he's asleep.'" But think about it. They're just sleeping. They're not being intelligent, athletic, obedient, witty. They're not actively trying to give you honor or doing anything to stroke your fragile self-esteem. They're just lying there, their hair mussed across the pillows and arms and legs tangled around the pajamas and blankets. But how do you feel? How do you explain what you feel in those moments? The rewards of fathering are often those kinds of indescribable, intangible moments. It's things like feeling the squeeze of a little hand as you pray together. It's hearing a little girl giggle when the lights go out. It's witnessing the first bike ride without training wheels. It's hearing your son say, "My dad can whip your dad," even though you know you can't. It's receiving a homemade Father's Day card. It's hearing your teenager say late at night, "I'm home." It's watching your child walk forward in a worship service and say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior and Lord," and then watch him or her be baptized. The 1924 Summer Olympic Games were held in Paris, France. Bill Havens was selected to represent the United States that year in an event called Canadian Singles. Now, Canadian Singles is a canoeing event in which the competitor set in a high kneeling position and use a single paddle. It is strenuous and very difficult. Bill Havens was good in this event. In fact, he was so good everyone expected him to bring home the gold. However, a few months before the Olympics, Havens learned his wife was due to give birth sometime during the Olympic Games, and he had a decision to make: the opportunity of a lifetime or the opportunity of a lifetime. He made his decision. He stayed home. The Olympic team from the U.S. left for Paris without him, and on August 1st, 1924, his son Frank was born 4 days after the Olympic Games. Fast forward through all those summers when Bill Havens probably heard the results from every Olympic canoeing event and wondered if he made the right decision, but stop in the year 1952. The Summer Olympics were in Helsinki, Finland. Havens received a telegram from Helsinki that he surely wouldn't have traded for any amount of gold. The telegram read this: "Dear Dad, thanks for waiting around for me to be born in 1924. I'm coming home with a gold medal you should have won." It was signed, "Your loving son, Frank." Frank Havens in that picture was the son Bill had missed the Olympics to be at his birth 28 years earlier. He had just won the gold medal in the 10,000-meter Canadian singles canoeing event. Fathers, most of us will not have the opportunity to stand in the light of celebrity or athletic stardom of our children. But every effective father will one day get a gold medal. I believe that. Now, there's no telling what that gold medal might look like and how it will come. Perhaps it'll be the squeeze of your daughter's hand, and you realize how wonderful it is to be loved by such an incredible person. Maybe it will be a summer afternoon just years from now, and you're on the front porch in a rocking chair, and you don't say a word, but you just look out, and you see many happy grandchildren, and you just enjoy the fact that you did one of the toughest, most important jobs in the world, and you did it well. I saw just something this past week, just yesterday, a dad who has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He has just weeks to live. And yet Oklahoma State University and his daughter worked together to do a graduation for him in his hospital room. And he got to see his daughter get her degree in his hospital room. For some of you, you've had that experience, not from a hospital room, but you have seen just in these past couple of weeks, or we'll see in the next week, you're going to get a gold medal because you're going to see a son or daughter go across the stage. They're going to get a diploma. You're going to get a medal, and you know what else you're going to get? If they graduate from college, you're going to get a raise. Immediately. But all those moments will fade momentarily from your memory at a more significant event when you feel the touch of a divine hand on your shoulder and you look up into the eyes of the Savior and he's smiling and he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I call many people to different tasks, but I called you to be a father. And I gave you these children, some of the most precious people in the world to me. And you did your job. It wasn't easy, but you showed up. Thank you. Well done." I just want to say to all dads right now, if you're a dad, would you stand with me? Just dad, just stand up all around the room if you're able to. Yeah, look at these great guys. Look at these men. Wonderful. Just stay standing, guys. I want to say a prayer for you. Father's Day's, we're celebrating Father's Day a little early this year, right? But that's okay. That's okay. Guys, just bow your heads. Let me say a prayer for you right now as we wrap this up. Father, thank you for these earthly fathers to whom you've entrusted the responsibility to provide loving protection for families and guidance for their children. God, I pray you help each of these men know how important their role is. They're not peripheral. They're not sidelined, regardless of what society says. We need dads. Give them courageous faith in the face of confusion and conflict. Give them hope in times of trouble and sorrow. Give them steadfast love for you and for their families. Would you help all fathers of families, all spiritual fathers, all Christian men, that through your grace they would grow steadily in holiness and in knowledge and an understanding of your will? May they generously impart this knowledge to those who rely on them. We ask your blessing on all these to whom you've entrusted fatherhood. May your Holy Spirit constantly inspire them with justice and mercy and wisdom and strength and fidelity and self-giving love. May they receive your grace abundantly in this earthly life, and may they look forward to the eternal joy in your presence in the life to come. We ask this through Jesus, your Son, our Lord and our Savior. And we all agreed and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Relationships That Define Us, Fathers, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.